Our Old Testament reading for this evening is Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1 to 10, and this is also our sermon text. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our gospel lesson is from the seventh chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 18. Please rise for the gospel. The disciples of John reported all these things to Jesus, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
So our text, as you heard today, is Isaiah 35, 1 to 10. And so here we are. One of the most difficult tasks in the study of the Bible is the interpretation of biblical prophecy. God often gave to the prophets a vision that is a visual picture. In their minds, they could see things, of things to come, without an explanation of whom or what those visual images referred to. The prophets did their best in explaining to the people of their day what God had revealed to them, but often they simply had to describe what they had seen and leave the interpretation for the future. In our Old Testament lesson, which was the same text, by the way, that we read this past Sunday, we heard the prophet Isaiah describing what he had seen without much explanation. He saw a wilderness in the form of a desert. In that desert, waters were gushing forth and bringing forth crocus plants, grass, reeds, and papyrus. We see that in verses 1, 6, and 7. That's the main image. It's the context of everything else. So then the question arises, was this prophecy referring to current events in Isaiah's day or to events still to come in Isaiah's lifetime? Or the people that were hearing it? Or were these events to come in the distant future? Well, then we have to unfold what is going on at that time. The most important current event in Isaiah's day was the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel to the Assyrian armies in 722 BC. About 7 years after the fall of that kingdom, in 715 BC, Hezekiah became king of the southern kingdom of Judah. In 693 BC, the Assyrian armies, under the leadership of King Sennacherib, returned to Palestine and attacked the fortified cities of the southern kingdom. That attack by Sennacherib is reported in chapter 36 of Isaiah, so we can assume that our Old Testament lesson was delivered by Isaiah to the people of Judah sometime before that. One possible interpretation of chapter 35 is that God, through Isaiah, was offering some words of comfort that would give hope to the people of the southern kingdom and to King Hezekiah during the wars conducted by King Sennacherib. The Assyrian armies were ruthless. They are almost always successful, and they had hundreds of thousands of soldiers in their entourage. Thus, chapter 35 could be looking forward to a time, after the Assyrian wars were over, when the devastated land of Judah would recover and again become fertile, prosperous, and populated. And that's one possible interpretation of this text, which depicts waters gushing forth in the wilderness. Now, the problem with that interpretation is that the good times that happened after the Assyrian wars would be relatively short. King Hezekiah died a natural death in 686 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah was destroyed and a remnant taken into captivity to the city of Babylon by Babylonian armies 100 years later in 586 BC. So if this was any comfort, it was only for a generation or two. After that, the metaphorical wilderness would turn again into a dry and dreary desert. For these reasons, the Christian theologians, including back in the Middle Ages, have believed that this prophecy does not point to current events before or during Isaiah's lifetime, but to the distant future in the time of Christ, and in fact points to Christ himself. When Martin Luther took up the task of giving public lectures on Isaiah in 1527, he said this, and I quote, "The chief and leading theme of all the prophets is their aim to keep the people in eager anticipation of the coming Christ. In our time, too, whatever we teach and establish in the church, we do with a view to getting the people to await the coming of the Savior. Here in this world, we must not act in an ungodly manner, but we must live sober, upright, and godly lives." Titus 1, verse 8 and 2, verse 12. "But not as if we were always going to stay here, for here we have no lasting city," Hebrews 13, 14. "But through Christ, we should await another life to come after this life is over." Although the majority of the prophets do speak about a physical kingdom, yet they do lead to Christ. Isaiah has much to say about his people and their physical kingdom. Meanwhile, however, he also prepares the hearts of the people and causes them to look forward to the coming reign of Christ. End of Luther quote. The coming reign of Christ. What is that? The explanation to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer in Luther's Small Catechism says this, quote, "God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity." End of quote. God's kingdom is thus His rule over human hearts and minds and souls through His Holy Spirit, among those who believe in Him and who lead godly lives. You might remember that at His trial, Jesus told Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Jesus' kingdom is not physical, but spiritual. Isaiah 35 begins with the image of a wilderness, which represents the spiritual emptiness and infertility of the Jewish religion when Jesus came to earth. It's depicting a spiritual phenomena. There were some believers, such as Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, Joseph, and Mary, but they were in the minority, not among the leading rulers or priests or leaders or teachers, etc. When John began to preach, he baptized, and so the Jewish people were forced to come down to the Jordan River, and that river gushes forth from the hills of Lebanon. And even today, you can go and visit some of the springs that feed into the Jordan River. Along the banks of the Jordan River, there are crocus and grasses and reeds and other such plants. So what Isaiah saw in the vision was the Jordan River with the living waters of baptism. The Jordan River, where baptism took place, is a type or symbol pointing to Christian baptism, where people receive the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ. But there is more in this text than just gushing waters. Verse 3 states, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way." Well, you know, we have knees that give way around here on occasion. You know what that means. But what else is that but a vision of Jesus healing the lame and disabled wherever he went? Then verse 5 and 6 state, "The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." So what else is that but a vision of Jesus healing the blind, the deaf, the lame, and the mute? As we heard in our gospel, when John the Baptist was imprisoned, he sent messengers to ask Jesus who he really was. Jesus replied, "Go back and report what you have seen and heard. The blind receives sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." With these words, Jesus intended to remind John of this prophecy in Isaiah 35 and similar Old Testament passages. Verses 3, 5, and 6 in our lesson clearly point to Jesus and to nothing or no one else. Finally, in verses 8 to 10, Isaiah saw in his vision, he could see a highway in the desert called the Way of Holiness. He explained, "Only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Isaiah could see. His vision was of a highway in the desert, wilderness. And that highway, as he watched it, led to Jerusalem, to Zion, which is the holy city of God. Though the name Zion comes from Jerusalem, it's one of the mountains there, it often refers to the heavenly New Jerusalem, which is yet to be revealed at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Isaiah said that everlasting joy will crown their heads, he foretold the destiny of all the saints and believers in Christ. St. John saw and heard the same vision in Revelation 2:14 when he wrote, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Therefore, Christians, baptized believers, are on the way of holiness, seen by Isaiah, which leads to heaven. Picture it in your own mind. All the saints before you on the highway to Zion, where Jesus and all the saints dwell in eternal glory, comfort, and joy. May you always find peace in Jesus in this season until you see him face to face. In Christ's name, amen.